As we have announced, tonight we want to take a little time to deal with the subject of gambling and the National Lottery. As I said this morning, it is now 3 weeks since the National Lottery was introduced in the United Kingdom. Lottery fever has gripped the nation for several weeks now, and already tens of millions of pounds worth of tickets have been sold. In England itself, the Prime Minister, Mr. Major, led the way by being the first to purchase a ticket, and the rest of Britain eagerly followed suit. Here in Northern Ireland, a government minister also took the lead when Baroness Denton lined up for the photographers to publicly lead the people of Ulster in the ungodly practice of gambling. There is a chance for some individual in the National Lottery to win several thousands of pounds, perhaps £1 million, or even up to as far as £5 to 7 million. A percentage of the proceeds is said to be going towards charity, sometimes designated as good causes. The fact that the lottery is another form of gambling has, by and large, been almost lost sight of in the euphoria that has been taking place around the lottery in recent weeks. As we said on a previous occasion, gambling is big business today. In recent times, it has been estimated that in Britain alone, that more money has been spent on gambling than on clothes, food, and other essentials for home and daily living. More money per year is going on gambling than on the necessities for home and daily living. In recent times, gambling has become an acceptable and seemingly necessary part of the way of life in our nation. Gambling has also become a most useful source of revenue, whether it be for a club or a society or a charity. And now, through the National Lottery, even a means of raising money for government funds. The governments of the world have recognized the gain that is to be made through gambling. And many of the governments of this world, including our own, have imposed a tax on specific forms of gambling. For example, betting on horses, horse racing, and on greyhound racing, and activities like that, in order that it may bring in what is called needful revenue for the coffers of the government. And since gambling has become so prevalent in recent years, and more particularly in recent weeks, and since it assumes many forms, We must be aware of the dangers posed by any involvement in any way of gambling. And while most sincere Christians would have little or nothing to do with the more obvious forms of gambling, such as betting on horse racing, the football pools, or things of that nature, and yet there are many other subtle forms of gambling which might to the eye seem less sinful and which maybe Christians sometimes may become involved. We think of the raffle, and we think of other such like methods of raising money which may appear innocent even to the observer. And since Satan is constantly trying to deceive people, deceiving men and deceiving women, deceiving young people and deceiving children, making sin to appear respectable, making sin to be posed as attractive, we must be careful that we are not given a false impression of gambling, and that we are not falsely taken in by what goes under the subject of gambling. And so it is our duty as believers and as a Bible-believing church and as those who seek to uphold the standards of God's Word, it is our duty before God to know exactly what it involves and what the Scriptures teach regarding this sinful practice of gambling. There are various dictionary definitions of the word gambling. One definition gives as the following: the act or practice of consciously risking money in other stakes without being certain of the outcome. That, however, would not be a comprehensive definition of the word. But another dictionary that I looked up gave the following, and I think this definition is worthy of our consideration. Gambling is an act by which one party consciously risks money or other stakes in the hope of gaining at someone else's expense. For example, if I win, he loses, and vice versa, without giving anything of value in terms of goods in return to the person from whom one has gained. I think that gives a very good definition of the subject of gambling. Britain's National Lottery has been introduced at a time in the nation when there is great national moral decay. By and large, the churches of the nation are to blame, since they have long ago left off following the teachings of God's Word. They have discarded the principles of truth. And when the Word of God is discarded, then morality and ethics also sink into the mire. The churches on the mainland of Britain are well nigh deserted. It is estimated that at this present time, something like 95% of the population of Britain do not attend any place of worship on the Lord's Day. That is a pathetic figure. An alarming percentage, and helps to give the backdrop to the moral decline and to the spiritual declension and to the great abyss into which our people are going. There is room for alarm. There is need to sound the battle cry. And there is a greater need still to stir the people and to show them the error of their ways. It is true that the Sabbath is being desecrated, and government legislation of recent times has allowed for freer trading on the Sabbath day, and there is a breaking down of the moral fiber and of the great Reformation standards and truths which were so eagerly fought for by our Protestant forefathers, that today we can see the nation sink deeper and deeper as they disregard the Word of God and the commandments of the Lord, and as it sinks into a deeper violation of the things which the Word of God speaks to us about. We see that sodomy is legalized. We see that the drink laws are relaxed. We see that it's dangerous even to go out for a walk in these days. How that people walking their dog, and they're taken, they're mugged, they're attacked, and they're killed. My friends, today we're living in a sick society, sick with sin, and sick with depravity. Oh, there needs to be a great return again to the truths of God's Word. And even when an elderly woman of 100 years of age is attacked, and her bones are broken, and a robbery is made, for men to get gain, ill-gotten, thieving, destroying, murdering. Oh, how we need revival. How we need the power of God. How we need sin to be dealt with. My friend, there go I but for the grace of God. And if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, my friend, let me say this. What I have said to you may be alarming. It may cause you to be disturbed. But let me say further that within every human being born into this world in sin, there lies the potential to the worst and to the most dastardly deed committed on earth. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Man is a totally depraved creature. He needs the grace of God. He needs the power of God. He needs the salvation of God, because the damnation to which gambling has taken many, and the damnation to which drink is taking many, and the damnation to which immorality is taking many, it is also taking many who walk the godly in the clean side of a broad road, and they're heading to the same damnation because of a sinful heart and a wicked and depraved nature, and a soul unsaved, out of Christ, without hope, and without God. I trust that tonight, as we think about the grave subject of gambling, that you will consider your own soul's need and realize that sin, when it is finished, if it's allowed to continue in your life, unchecked and unhindered, you continue unsaved in the path of iniquity. My friend, Bible says sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. What a tragedy for men and women to die in their sin out of Christ, without a Savior, without hope. I mentioned a little earlier about the state or the condition of the state religion in England. When we think of the Church of England, the established church, we think of its bishops, we think of its ministers, we think of its churches, and we think of its people. Looking at it from the scriptural viewpoint and from the spiritual point of view, it's a pathetic picture. We have, in recent days, a further exposure of immorality. How that there are supposed to be, in three-figure numbers, ministers of the Church of England who are sodomites, or at least in some way give place to its practice. Another bishop who was appointed by the Church of England in recent years didn't even believe in the existence of God. And when it was realized by the public that this man didn't believe in the existence of God as a bishop, he lost his place. But following his dethronement, his former colleagues in the ministry supported him and helped him in his unbelief and ungodliness and wickedness. Is it any wonder that our nation is going the way it is? The moral decline is on the downward slope all the time. Gambling. Getting back to our subject tonight, gambling is sinful. It involves the breaking of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. As we looked at those definitions given by the dictionaries, gambling is basically an attempt to gain something at someone else's expense without giving adequate value in return. That's basically what the definition was saying. The fact that the parties involved agree to such a transaction is irrelevant and cannot justify the action. An agreement to do something wrong is itself wrong. And the one who gambles to win is a thief. And if he loses, he is guilty of wasting that which the Lord had committed to his trust in giving to him in the first place. Gambling is a sin. What is it that motivates people to gamble? We must recognize that the basic reason for gambling is in the sinfulness of the human heart. The desire to have something more than that already possessed was evident in the Garden of Eden at the time of creation. When tempted by Satan, we notice that Eve looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, from which later Eve and Adam ate the forbidden fruit. We're told in Genesis chapter 3 that when she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, she took and she gave to her husband. She believed the lie of the serpent, that if she was to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they would become as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil, and that they would raise themselves from their present position to being as gods. She believed the lie. She took the fruit. She gave to her husband. And they sinned against the Lord. You see, she desired to have something more than God had already given. The serpent sowed the seed of discontentment in her heart. And discontentment leads to gambling today. Leads to the desire of wanting something which perhaps you don't even need. Of wanting something that perhaps you have no way of getting unless you get it falsely. And it leads to gambling. Fills the heart with a desire. Dissatisfaction with many people is the reason which motivates them to gamble. Depression is another factor. It's perhaps the result of today when there's so much boredom and monotony and frustration in life and in work and in unemployment. These things also tend to lead to such a desire. Despair. We've read in the newspapers of people who have been in awkward and difficult situations, maybe financially, and it led them to taking chances. They despaired, and they thought they'd take an easy way and quick way out, and it led to gambling, to sin. So there are many reasons, many ways people can be tempted into the sin of gambling. There are perhaps today very few Christians who would openly indulge in the more blatant forms of gambling. And I would trust that today there'd be very few Christians who would become involved in the national lottery. In fact, I would pray that none would. Not just by way of purchasing a national lottery ticket, but even having anything to do with it whatsoever. You may find people who'll say, well, I would never buy a ticket, but they have no qualms in selling them. Let me say that the person who sells is just as guilty as the person who buys. And sadly today, there are people who profess to be Christians who do actively sell tickets for the national lottery. What a tragedy. What a sad indictment upon the state of the Church of Jesus Christ in an apostate age and an age of great spiritual detention. The results of gambling are devastating at times. A radio program fairly recently told about a businessman's wife. She told her own story, how that through her husband's gambling, she lost her home. What a tragedy. Not only did she lose her home, but she lost her husband. She lost her happiness. She lost all that was dear to her. A famous footballer in recent years has also confessed to having gambled his wife away. And just last week, I heard a radio program, and an up-and-coming football star who is on the threshold of international soccer, admitting his craze for gambling and how that today it's a big problem to him and that he's seeking help with his difficulty. You see, it's the same with drinking. A young man may go into the pub for the first time. He may not even want to drink anything stronger than a glass of orange or a lemonade. But he continues to frequent the place with his friends. And soon his resistance is broken down. And soon he gives way and he becomes one of the boys. And he's just as good as they are. And he takes his first glass, never intending to become an alcoholic, saying, "I'll always have the willpower to stop when I've had enough. I'll never be like many others whom I've seen before." And they have become addicted. Not after some years, that young man succumbs to the habit of constant drinking and becomes an alcoholic, bound and fettered by the thing which he thought he himself could master. The same happens with gambling. It may just be an exciting flutter to start with. It may be just something amusing amongst the boys or amongst those with whom you work. But gradually it gets its grip. It touches the feeling. It touches the emotions. It gets in on the person, and finally they are bound and fettered and chained by this great craving and urge, which is uncontrollable. Only the grace of God can stop it. Only the power of God can smash it. Only the might of divine grace can change it. My friend, thank God many a drunkard. Thank God many a gambler. Thank God many a sinner of whatever hue has found the grace of God to reach deeper than the stain. Praise God, the blood is washed whiter than snow. And I don't care tonight how far down in sin a man may have gone, or how tight the chains of sin which bind may be around your soul. I'm glad there's power in Jesus' blood to wash you white as snow. I'm glad tonight there's a Savior from all sin. Only let him in. To your heart, he there will reign. Only trust him. Praise God tonight. There's one who can set the prisoner free. There's one who can save from the very guttermost to the very uttermost. And that one is Christ. He's the Savior you need. Oh, my friend, tonight, we would say in the words of verse 15 of Luke chapter 12, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then the Savior proceeds to speak the parable of the rich farmer, how that he thought when he had so much laid up in store, he had years to enjoy it. He was saying to his soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for thou hast much goods laid up for many years. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God said that he was a fool, for he didn't reckon with the possibility of eternity coming soon
because that night his soul was required of him. I wonder tonight, as you contemplate the future, what are you contemplating? The pleasures of the world, the sins and the gains of this world? Or, my friend, are you contemplating eternity? Are you thinking about where you'll be when it's all over? When the millions which are won on the lottery cannot be taken any further, tell me, where will the soul be in eternity? I couldn't help but be sorry when I saw the pictures of the elderly people who won the lottery last week. How long will they have to enjoy their ill-gotten gain? The pleasures of sin are but for a season. Only for a little while. And then it's gone. Do you not think of Solomon, that great king of Israel? He had so much, hadn't he? And yet, in spite of having so much, he wanted more. He wasn't content with his wealth. He wanted more. He wasn't content with his property. He wanted more. He wasn't content with the pleasure he had. He wanted more. And he got it. He got his wealth. He got his property. He got his pleasure. He wasn't content with his military achievements. He wanted more. And under Solomon, the kingdom of Israel extended further than ever. Because of his wealth, because of his property, because of his pleasure, and because of all that he had, he was the greatest king that ever sat upon the throne in Israel. And he ruled over the widest part of the kingdom. And yet he wasn't content. He wanted more. He wanted more. But there came a day. If you read the book of the Ecclesiastes which Solomon wrote, what does he say? He sums it all up. He comes to the end of life. He looks upon his kingdom. He looks upon his wealth. He looks back upon his pleasures. And he sums it up in one terse little sentence. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. Oh, I wonder, what are you living for tonight? I wonder, what is it that motivates you tonight? I wonder what it is you set your heart upon. My friend, the things we've been speaking about, it's vanity. Pleasures of sin are but for a season. I think of Alexander the Great, that world military strategist who conquered the world. And we're told that when he had conquered the world as it was then known, he sat down and he wept because there was nothing more to conquer. He wasn't content. I wonder where Alexander the Great is tonight. His kingdom's gone. His exploits are only history. But I wonder where he is in eternity. Tell me, friend, where will you be in eternity? For the day will soon come when time shall be no more. Our time has gone tonight. But I leave you with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're asked to take heed. You're asked to beware. Beware of covetousness. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Thank God there's a better way. And as the scriptures have made it plain, Jesus Christ is that way. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to heaven. He's the way to home. He's the way to happiness. He's the way to eternal life. He's the way to everlasting abundance. To the treasures of the sky. The treasure cove of God's eternity is ours in Him. How do we get it? Jesus is the way. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Friend, lay up treasure in heaven. Look to the Savior. Trust in Him even tonight.